I titled the sermon, Two Ways of Living. Now, it's interesting that, I don't know how this is possible, Mr. Gale managed to take in his sermonette 1.5 scriptures of my sermon, one full scripture, and the other one is a parallel scripture of the one I'm going to use. Now, he didn't see my notes. I hope he didn't. And so it's quite amazing that that worked out the way it is, because there are actually two ways of living. And we are celebrating, of course, today the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. And we are experiencing a foretaste of how the world will be like in a few years from now. A world of peace, a world of truth, and a world of love. If you and I make it into God's kingdom, we will be teaching the world God's way of life. We will be educating misguided people about how to live. And in Isaiah chapter 30, the scripture Mr. Gale used in the sermonette, verses 20 to 21, I'm not going to turn to it now because we all turned to it a few minutes ago. We read in this passage that you and I, as teachers in the world tomorrow, will be directing those who are straying from God's way of life to return to His way. And we will be telling them, this is the way. Walk in it. Not a way, not a potential prerogative, not a suggestion, the way. So you and I are called upon to teach God's way of life under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that at that time, people will want to learn that way. Quite different from what we're experiencing today. But at that time, they will want to learn this way, which they never lived before. And since Mr. Gale quoted Isaiah chapter 2, I will be going to Micah chapter 4, which is actually the parallel scripture. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Micah, of course, one of the quote-unquote minor prophets, pretty much at the end of the Old Testament. And in Micah chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading verses 1 to 4, we read, "Now it shall come to pass," again, not maybe, not perhaps, not it's a matter of opinion, "it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." In other words, God's rule, God's government will be on top of everything and everybody else. "And it shall be exalted above the hills," smaller nations, mountains being larger nations, "and people shall flow to it," see, the government of God. "Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And here's the consequence of what the nations will do once they are being taught God's way of life. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Today, people are being taught the way of war. And every time you find a conflict in this world, like we had this morning when North Korea apparently did a nuclear war or nuclear bomb test, immediately, of course, people think in terms of how do we go about stopping them. And they think many times, of course, in terms of war. But God says they will not learn war anymore. There won't be any war academies anymore. There won't be any schools anymore teach the people how to fight a war. It goes on to say, but everyone, verse 4, shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. It will be a peaceful, a prosperous, a happy world. It will be so totally different from today's world and how people are living today. Let's notice in Psalms chapter 67 a description of that world which is going to come. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 67, verses 1 to 7. God be merciful to us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, meaning think about it, make a pause here and meditate about what's being said. That your way, notice God's way of life, that your way may be known on earth. It's not known today, overall. Your salvation among all nations. Verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. A description of a prosperous, loving, God-fearing world, which will want to learn God's way of life. But why only then? Why not now? Why not today? Why don't we live today in a happy and peaceful and joyful and prosperous world? The simple answer to the question is because this world doesn't live God's way of life today. Because there are only two ways of living. One way, which leads to happiness and eternal life, and then the other way, which leads to misery and, if not repented of, eternal death. You see, when God created man, he told man about the way to eternal life. And he made it possible for man to go that way. He offered man to eat freely from the tree of life, which ultimately would have led to eternal life. And he told man to reject the other way, the way which ultimately leads to eternal death. The way symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know the story. Man rejected God's way of life, and man followed instead Satan's influence. And so notice what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Genesis 3 and verse 24. After man had made his choice. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 24, so God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard, to protect, to keep away from man the way to the tree of life. You see, now the way to eternal life was basically closed, cut off from man. And as a consequence, man, being cut off from God, from his knowledge, from his understanding, walked in the way of death. And in doing so, he and the way he walked grew worse and worse. He had no more access to the right understanding as to how to live. He follows the lead of Satan. and inspired by the devil, man decided for himself what he thought was right and wrong. And he built his own world, his own civilizations, which at best, is a mixture of good and evil. But the foundation of man's civilization is always and always has been, ever since man made his terrible choice, Satan. It's not God. This is not God's world. There is a song out there in the Protestant world, "This is God's world." A terrible misleading song, a totally wrong concept. This is not God's world. This is and has been Satan's world. And this world lives the way of Satan without perhaps realizing it, without knowing it. Because the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. And we are being told that Satan has deceived the whole world, believing that his ways are the right ones. Now notice in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 12. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh was going the wrong way. But there would be, there always have been, there always will be, a few notable exceptions. And notice one notable exception in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Even though the world as a whole was cut off from God and did their own thing, a few would not participate in that wrong way of life. Genesis 6 and verse 9, it says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." In other words, Noah walked the right way. You can also translate this, Noah lived with God. Now, he walked with God, he lived with God, he lived the right way of life, even though the rest of the world did not. Telling us that it is possible, even for us today, to live God's way of life, even though the rest of the world does not. Noah did it. Another example is Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 19. This is the testimony God gave about Abraham. It could be the testimony God gives, will give, about you and about me. Genesis 18, verse 19. "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So here was Abraham, another exception, and he understood God's way of life, and he passed it on to his children, understanding, of course, that the children had to make their choice too. But in spite of all the surrounding circumstances, in spite of a world being cut off from God, he was Abraham, who was faithful to God and his way of life. But in order to walk God's way of life, in order for you and me today to walk God's way of life, God must lead us. He did lead ancient Israel. You see, God chose the entire nation of Israel to reveal to them God's way of life. The ancient nation of Israel didn't know that way of life all by themselves. You and I didn't know God's way of life all by ourselves. God had to reveal it to us. Now, he didn't offer to Israel the Holy Spirit. But he did give them, to an extent, understanding on a physical level about his way of life and about the way of death. Notice in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 21. This is when God led Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. And notice what he did and how he did do it when he started to reveal himself to the entire nation of Israel. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. You can apply this symbolically to you and me today. You see, God must show us the way of light out of the darkness of this world. To jump ahead is a story a little bit. Jesus Christ would later come to this earth to reveal the light to man. You read that in the first chapter in the book of John. As a matter of fact, in the verse in John 1 and verse 5, I just refer to this now, we are being told that Christ was the light which shines in the darkness. But the darkness didn't comprehend it. The darkness didn't understand it. The darkness didn't accept it. Man simply didn't want to accept at that time God's way of light and of life, refusing to come to Christ because it didn't want to give up their works of darkness, which were evil. Notice in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. This is what God promised Moses. This is what God is promising us today. He says in Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." You see, God protected ancient Israel through angels to guard them, to keep them on the way. And so you and I need to be protected today as well, because Satan will try everything he can possibly do to lead us away from God's way of life. He did it with Eve. He is going to try to do it with you and with me. But God offers us protection, including the protection through the angelic realm. Moses understood that man cannot find God's way of life on his own. It must be revealed to him. It must be revealed to us. Remember, man was cut off from access to the tree of life, which included right, godly, spiritual understanding. So in order for you and for me to understand God's way of life, God has to reveal it to us. And so we notice in Exodus chapter 33, a very interesting statement by Moses. Exodus 33 and in verse 13. Exodus 33, verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight," and consider that this nation is your people. "Show me your way, that I may know you," Moses is asking. So once God reveals to us his way, so that we can better understand and know about the nature, the character of God, God commands us to walk in that way. But he doesn't force us to walk in that way. It's still our choice. We still have to make that decision. But God tells us that if we do walk in his way, it is for our good. See, God doesn't command us to walk in his way in order to bring us harm and evil. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's just read verses 32 and 33. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. And Moses is telling the entire nation of Israel, just prior to the nation entering the promised land, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Remember, we as teachers in the millennium will tell the people exactly the same thing. Don't turn to the right or the left. Verse 33. "You shall walk in some of the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." Doesn't say that, does it? "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be very bad with you, and that you may die very soon." Doesn't say that either, does it? It says, let me read it again, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." You see, it doesn't sound like walking in all of God's ways is a terrible burden for us. You also notice that we walk in God's ways if we do what He has commanded us. So if we don't do what He has commanded us, we are not walking in His ways. But as Adam and Eve had done, so ancient Israel would do. They refused to obey God. They refused to walk in God's ways. In other words, they chose to sin. Deuteronomy 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and let's read verses 12 and 16. Moses was up there at the mountain receiving from God the Ten Commandments, and while he was receiving them, the people decided they should live a different way of life. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 12, God tells Moses, "The Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image." Dropping down to verse 16, Moses again is recounting what had happened at the time. "And I looked, and behold, you have sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you." In other words, they had sinned by turning away from God's commandments to go in His way. But God repeated through Moses His desire for man, and that is to walk in all His ways. Notice Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And so Moses is asking the question of ancient Israel, as he is asking the question, if you please, of you and me today. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does He require of me? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." Many of the problems which we are experiencing in life have to do that we don't follow very carefully this commandment. When we, brethren, who are called today, walk in all of God's ways, then God calls us His children. And we are privileged to call God our Father. But notice the opposite is true as well. If we refuse to walk in God's ways, we are not really His children. And God is not really our Father. First, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 26, verses 17 and 18. Today, Moses is telling them, you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and you have proclaimed that you will walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. And we all have done that at the time of our baptism. We all said that. Verse 18, and also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. See, there are two elements to this contract, if you please, this covenant. Just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. So, when we proclaim that God is our God, we do it by telling him we are going to be obedient to you. And then God is saying, in this case, you are my special people, my children. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. And then this is what God is going to do. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if, here comes that big if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So again, you look at this and you find that God is telling us here that we are his holy people only if we keep his commandments and walk in his ways. Because notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5 what God is saying to us when we don't do that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5. But here he's talking about ancient Israel, but it applies to us too. They have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. So that's a warning to us today. If we want to be called his children, if we want to be called the church of God, we had better follow God's instructions as to how to live. Now, Moses knew, of course, that the children of Israel wouldn't walk in God's ways, but that they would follow Adam and Eve's example and depart from God in his way. He knew that because he could see their heart. He could understand that God had not given them the Holy Spirit, and even though from a physical standpoint, he could see that they wouldn't ultimately follow God's way of life. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 29, this is what God already told them through Moses. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29, Moses is saying, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. But notice what the consequence is going to be. An evil will befall you in the latter days. See, God's way of life is for our good. We turn away from God's way of life, and evil will befall us in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And so as Moses had foreseen it, as Moses had prophesied it, it would already happen at the time of the judges. Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 17. Of course, as we know, it wouldn't get any better subsequent to that, but generally speaking, it would get worse and worse down to this time and age today. Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. Judges chapter 2 and verse 17. Yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. That was the beginning of that slippery way they would walk on. And then in due time, in due course, Israel would demand a king. for themselves, thereby rejecting God's rule over their lives. And this constituted sin. This demand for a king constituted sin. And even though the people rejected God, rejected His rule over them, God's servants still would have to continue to proclaim and to show the people God's way of life. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and let's look at verse 23, and let's see what Samuel had to say about his responsibility towards the people who had rejected God. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin, like you have, against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you, I will continue to teach you, whether you accept it or not, the good and the right way. You see, the world lives in sin today, totally rejecting God, without perhaps even realizing it. But we in God's church still have a duty to continue to preach and announce the good news of God's way of life to the nations. Because God uses His church today to reveal His way of life. If someone hears a message and turns from his evil way, God will forgive that person. And that person can be taught even more fully how to live. Note how Solomon describes this process in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's start in verse 35. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, you might sometimes wonder about the weather conditions. And here is a cause and effect statement. There is no rain because they have sinned against you. When they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. God expected a reaction from the people when He would withhold rain, so that they would repent, so that God could continue to teach them His way of life, to be followed. But as we know, ancient Israel as a whole did not turn to God. Rather, the people followed the examples of their evil kings, which they had chosen for themselves. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 15 and in verse 34. And here is a king with the name of Baasha, a king of Israel. And we read about him in verse 34, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam, another king of Israel who had done evil, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. You see, that evil way had now become their way of life. That's how they lived. They had become accustomed to live in sin. And even though that was the case, God kept pleading with Israel through His prophets to turn from the evil way, but all to no avail. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. And I'm reading for the 13 to 19. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who didn't believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And so they left, notice, all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves. See, originally they made one, now they went ahead and made two, and today we have a lot more than that. So they made two calves, made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, the sun god, the one whose day of worship was Sunday, the one who was born on December 25. Any connection, perhaps, with what is going on today in this world? And so we keep reading in verse 17. And they passed their sons and daughters, or they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Perhaps a parallel to abortion today. And they practiced witchcraft and soothsaying. Do we have anything like that today in this world? And they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, verse 18, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. See, but Judah didn't do much better either. Verse 19, also Judah didn't keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but they walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. So they followed Israel's bad example and lived a wrong way of life. Now, once in a great while, again, here's the exception to the rule, a righteous king would arise. Not so much in Israel, you don't read anything there, but Judah. And here would be a righteous king who would seek after God and his way of life, even though the whole world, including the nation of Judah, did not. But notice in 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, the example of King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, beginning at verse 3. So again, we see it is possible to swim against the stream. As it has been said, every dead fish can swim with the stream. It takes in a fish which is alive to swim against it. 2 Chronicles 17, beginning in verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Notice verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Here was a king, King Jehoshaphat, who took delight in the ways of God. Now, you can also translate this to say he became more courageous in the ways of God. You see, it takes courage to go God's way of life, even though everyone around you doesn't. It takes courage. But in spite of these rare exceptions, both Judah and Israel kept rebelling against God, kept forsaking God's way of life. And notice in the book of Amos now a statement about Judah. We already read it about Israel. Let's turn to the book of Amos now and see what God says about Judah. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord, For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishments. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, notice, their lies lead them astray. Lies which their fathers followed and which came down to the children. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. You see, both Israel and Judah had adopted the ways of their wicked neighbors, which was, of course, the way of Satan the devil. God had warned them not to do that. God had told them to repent. God had told them to return to him. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55. And let's read further 7 to 9. Isaiah 55, verses 7 to 9. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is telling us here, don't think that you can outsmart me, thinking that you have a better alternative as to how to live. He says, your ways are so much below mine, you can't even compare it. God warns the Israelites, and God warns us today, not to adopt the religions and the ways of other nations, of our neighbors, of our friends, of our relatives who don't know God, if they are contrary to God's way of life. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, let's read verses 2 to 4. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Why would people want to learn the way of the Gentiles? I'm talking about people in God's church now. If God tells us very clearly, don't learn their way. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile, or you can also translate it, vanity. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe, and they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers, so that it will not topple. Now, to me, this clearly describes the decoration of a Christmas tree. And God says, do not participate in this pagan custom. And as had been the case with Moses and Samuel, so Jeremiah also was commissioned by God to teach the people God's way of life, whether they would accept it or not. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Here God tells Jeremiah, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. God's servants today must tell the nations, the people, exactly the same. That is, they must teach how to live and how not to live. Mr. Gale in the sermonette talked about the kind of morality in the kingdom, which will be quite different than the kind of morality, in quotes, which we have today. You see, if God's servants don't do that, if God's servants refuse to teach the nations to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, which includes a warning message as to what is going to happen if people don't obey God, the blood of the wicked will be on their hands. Notice this in Ezekiel chapter 3. This, brethren, is not a warning we can just overlook and ignore. It is a dead serious warning for all of God's ministers, all of God's servants, no matter where they may be. And you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. See, that's got to be the motivation. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. Yet, verse 19, if you warn the wicked, and he doesn't turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You have delivered your life. God wants the wicked to return to him. God wants his church to proclaim the gospel so that the wicked has an opportunity to hear. It's still up to him what he's going to do with that message. But if we don't proclaim it, if we don't even give the wicked an opportunity to hear, his blood will be on our hands. That is why I just marvel when I hear people say the work is done, and all we need to do is to prepare for entering God's kingdom, apart from the fact that that is an absolutely selfish concept. What about scriptures like this? I wouldn't want to be standing in front of God and he tells me, you didn't warn the wicked, and so I have to require his blood from your hands. Notice Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say to them, God is telling, in this case Ezekiel, but as we all understand, this is also a prophecy for us today. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. But for the wicked to do that, he needs to hear the message. And God goes on to say, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God wants the wicked to repent, to turn to him, so that calamity might perhaps not befall at least him. We know that most won't listen now, because most didn't listen then, but they will have heard. People need to hear today. Because when the time of trouble comes, they will remember. And then many at that time will change their ways and return to God. Note this prophetic statement for our times in the book of Lamentations, which you find right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. That is what people will be saying then, when they are surrounded by calamity, by captivity, by terrible trials and turbulence. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 39. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven, because we have transgressed and rebelled, and you haven't pardoned. See, God hadn't pardoned because they hadn't repented yet up until this point. But now comes a time of self-reflection, of self-examination, and they say, let's consider our ways. Let's find out why this is happening to us. Now, Christ had warned ancient Israel and Judah not to forsake God's way, but to return to him, to return to God. And as we have read, ancient Israel and Judah, as a whole, didn't listen. And so they had to go into captivity. And the Bible is very clear, brethren, that a captivity is going to come on the modern houses of Israel and Judah. And I'm talking about literal captivity, not some spiritual application of it. Literal captivity. And when Christ came to this earth as a human being, he taught man the same doctrine. Return to God. Return to his way of life. Forsake your evil ways, which lead to death. But he also made a startling statement, which of course isn't that startling if you understand, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the fact that God as a whole had cut off man from access to the tree of life and to godly understanding. And so in Matthew chapter 7, Christ in his words confirms this fact. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, because today only very few are able to find God's way of life. Matthew 7 and verse 13. But nevertheless, that is not an excuse for anyone who has been called to say, I don't have to go that way of life. Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. If we want to have the majority of people tell us what to do, we are going to be in big trouble. Many will go by it, by the way of destruction, into destruction. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult or confined is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. But if you have found it, you got to follow it. You see, God's way of life is not seen or followed by the many today. Just the very few. Only those whom God has called and whose mind God has opened. Only those can find it today. But those who do find it have to treasure it. They have to treasure it. God's way is a way of peace. It is a peaceful way. Now, man left to himself can never find that way, can never know about this way to peace. And that is why we have the conditions in the world as we have them today. Notice in Romans chapter 3 how the Apostle Paul briefly summarizes man's way of life or of living and how totally detrimental it is to God's way of life. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And doesn't this describe the ways of this world in such a magnified way? Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. They will know and will learn about it in the millennium. But following Satan, the destroyer, their feet are swift to shed blood. Man thinks he can bring about peace through the means of war. And so man today learns the way of war. And when Christ returns, he will teach the whole world the way to peace. Now, we as his ambassadors today must already teach that way of peace. But we mustn't only teach it, we must also live it. Let's turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Hosea, chapter 10. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Here is described the way of war, the way man lives. And, of course, it is also described the consequences, which are, by the way, inevitable. Hosea 10, beginning at verse 13. You have plowed wickedness, and you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Big armies which we built, thinking that those big armies will protect us and will bring us peace. They never have, never will. Verse 14, therefore tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. See, when God stands up, all those fortresses won't help us a bit. Satan's way of war is a way of lies. God's way of peace is a way of truth. And this includes right teaching. And it includes forsaking lying and deceit. In today's world, as war and fighting is commonplace, so is lying. Everybody lies and cheats a little, right? White lies are fine. To tell our children that the Easter rabbit brought Easter eggs, or that Santa Claus brought Christmas presents, is not considered as such a bad lie. But again, man's interpretation of lying and telling the truth are totally immaterial. It is God who has to tell us what is a lie, and he must help us not to engage in it. Notice in Psalm 119 how David prayed to God, because he was aware that he can be deceived and he needed God's help to do the right things and to think in the right way. Psalm 119, verses 29 and 30. Psalm 119, verses 29 and 30. He says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. You see, David speaks about the way of lying, because lying can become so habitual that it can become a way of life. The way of lying. See, one doesn't realize anymore how wrong it is. And that's why we need to avoid even the so-called little, small, white lies. Some began with white lies and ended up with telling really big ones. And that led to the departure from the Church of God in many cases. Because we have been told almost 2,000 years ago that many in the church would forsake the way of truth. Many already have, and others will still do that in the future. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Peter is saying, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, by perhaps saying, well, Christ wasn't really man when he was here on this earth. Or they might say Christ didn't really die. Or they might say, even though the body of Christ was down here on earth, the Son of God was still up there in heaven, and whatever other terrible heresies are being preached. All those deny the Lord and his sacrifice. And so God says, and in doing that, they will bring on themselves swift destruction. But notice, it's not bad enough that they themselves fall into this kind of deception, believing that kind of a lie, but they teach it to others. And notice, verse 2, and many will follow the destructive ways, because this way of lie will result in a destructive way of living. And many will follow them for whatever reason. And can't we not see how this happened recently in our former organization? When people got up and started to preach destructive heresies, absolutely damnable heresies, and how many followed their destructive ways. And it says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Remember that story where even a donkey had to speak to him because he was so foolish in what he did. And he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, putting this together here, what Peter is actually saying, he's telling us that there are people who forsook the way of truth, the right way, for, among other motives, the sake of money. The wages of unrighteousness. That is, they rejected God's commandments to keep the Sabbath and the holy days so that people could go out and work on those days and make money. And God says that as a destructible heresy. In Jude 11, which is kind of a parallel passage to 2 Peter, in Jude 11 we read this. Woe to them. Now here God is not mincing any words. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profits, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, Peter talked about the way of Balaam. Here in Jude, it's called the error of Balaam. The reason is that each and every way which is contrary to the way of God is in error. People deceive themselves when they think they can live happy lives, that they even can inherit salvation, even though they reject God's truth. It is not going to work that way. Notice James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you, he's talking to church members now, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, can it happen? It can happen. It happened so many times already. But if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here again we find that a wrong way is identified with error or an erroneous conduct. If you think back to the book of Jude, what we just read, we also heard about the way of Cain. Now, Cain, of course, is the one who murdered his brother Abel. So, the way of Cain, then, is the way of murder. But it's not only real murder. It also includes hate. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So we don't have to actually kill someone to be held guilty by God as committing murder. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, when you have received God's Holy Spirit, eternal life is in you. But God's Holy Spirit doesn't have to stay in you if you commit what we would call the unpardonable sin. If somebody doesn't repent of his evil habits, and in this case doesn't repent of hating someone, God says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So God is saying that he is going to take that Holy Spirit away from such a person, ultimately. In today's world, brethren, people don't look at their lifestyle and find anything wrong with it. For instance, as we heard already, adultery is commonplace. But man's morals and man's standards don't tell us what is right. God only can be the one to tell us. Let's quickly turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and notice an interesting passage. Proverbs, chapter 30, and verse 20. Proverbs 30 and verse 20. Here Solomon is describing the way of an adulterous woman. He says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wickedness.'" You see, an adulterous person has given himself, herself, over to the way of adultery, unable to see that it's wrong, having come to the point where what is wrong seems to be right. Now we know that killing, hating, lying, coveting, committing adultery are all violations of the Ten Commandments. Many preachers today in the world, many preachers who once were in the church, at least attended the church, many preachers today tell us the Ten Commandments are no longer in force and effect. No wonder then that we find so much lying, killing, adultery, even in our so-called Christian nations. Notice the prophecy to modern Israel or Ephraim, in other words, to Britain. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12. Hosea chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Now that should strike home to us over here. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin. See, not just two golden calves, a lot more than that. They have made many altars for sin. They have become for him altars for sinning. I, God says, have written for him the great things of my law, the Ten Commandments, and then the statutes and the judgments, defining and explaining the Ten Commandments more. But they are considered a strange thing. And boy, are they considered a strange thing today in our modern nations, because we are so sophisticated, we are so advanced, we don't need to look at these old ancient laws. They have no more bearing for us today at all, do they? If we are true Christians, we will walk in God's way of life. And if we keep God's law, including the Ten Commandments, then true Christianity has become for us the way of life. It is the way which will be taught to all people in the millennium and during the great white throne judgments. And as a consequence, people will destroy their weapons and their instruments of hate and of war, and they will want to live in peace. They will want to live the way. Notice real quick in the book of Acts how Christianity, true Christianity that is described as the way, the only way, no alternatives. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, see, who later became the Apostle Paul, but at that time he was still Saul, trying to just destroy whatever was associated with true Christianity. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But later, Paul himself became a follower of the way. Acts 19 and verse 9. Acts 19 and verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe the message Paul had brought, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 23 of the same chapter. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Notice how God identifies true Christianity with the way. It is the only way for us. Also notice in chapter 23 and verse 4. 22. Acts 22 and verse 4. Here Paul is again testifying about himself, and he's saying, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. But then in chapter 24 and in verse 14 of the book of Acts, he is telling us this. Acts 24 and verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect. Have you been called a sect, or have you been called to be a member of a sect or of a cult? But if you have, you're in pretty good company. Because the true church in the early days was called a sect by the rest of the peoples. And so Paul is saying this here. He says in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now this doesn't sound to me that Paul was saying the Ten Commandments are done away with. Paul is saying, I believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. It's the only way of God which can be relevant to us. Notice Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. Acts chapter 18 and in verse 26. Here was a Jew named Apollos who understood something about Christianity, but not totally and fully. And so in verse 26 of Acts 18, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Again, we find that Christianity, true Christianity, is identified as the way of God. So the question then I have pretty much at the end of the sermon is this. Do we agree is God's way? But if we don't, we can't really walk in it either, can we? Very familiar scripture. I think I'll quickly turn to it in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 as the pertinent question. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, and asks the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We cannot walk with God as Noah walked with God, as Abraham walked with God, unless we agree with him. Unless we identify with what he tells us. If we agree with God and his way of life, then we ought to live it today. Because we ought to teach it tomorrow. A good description of God's way can be found in the final scripture in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8. We read, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Micah 6 and verse 8. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Are we doing that? Are we living that way? Are we living justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God? Are we teaching it to others? Especially not so much by what we say, but by how we live. You see, God wants us to teach this way of life in a few years from now, in the millennium. This means we must get to know His way of life today. And we must live it as much as possible today. We must know the difference between right and wrong. We must never reject what's right. And we mustn't embrace what's wrong. We must never follow the example of Adam and Eve and ancient Israel and Judah and modern Israel and Judah, for that matter, thinking that there is a better way than the way God has revealed and told us. We are not to follow the dictates and morals of this evil world influenced by Satan the devil, but rather let us overcome the evil of this dark world with the good way, with God's way of light and of life.